they talk some more. And the guys are in here, and we're kind of just looking at each other. Yeah, and we talk. And then we go home, and you have that drive home. And my wife is like, did you know? And she'll be telling me things that are going on in these couples' lives. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. She's like, you talked to her husband for like 2 hours. And that never came up. It's their kid. She got a full scholarship to Harvard. You didn't talk about that. No. We just don't notice these things. But then on the same ride home, I'll say, well, did you notice that John got a new car? He's got a brand new Ford 250 quad cab, 4x4. She's like, we didn't talk about that. Well, why not? Because we are set up differently. And God's infinite wisdom, I don't know why. I always joke and say that when we get to heaven, I think there's going to be this day, and I don't know if this is going to be like this or not. I'm praying that it is. I'm praying that God has like seminars throughout eternity of all the questions that we had. And there's going to be that day where like the announcement, right? You know, like that holy announcement. I don't know if angels come around, little cherubims, or, you know, and they have the trumpet, and they're like, you know, like,
tomorrow at 10 o'clock, how to understand women.
And every guy that ever lived, right, would be lined up. Like, I'm not missing this class. And then, like, the following day, they're like,
tomorrow at 9 o'clock, how to understand men.
Not one woman will show up. They're like, we figured that out. We have this unique, complex, complementary and opposite setup. And there's problems within this. One of the problems is that we are human and we are imperfect. Paul writes this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has placed together two imperfect people and said, work it out. For a lifetime. Grind it out. Work it out. I will help you. I will work with you. But two imperfect people placed together. Now, as a pastor, and before I was a pastor, that my wife and I, we have done a lot of marriage counseling with other people. And usually when they come in, there's a couple that one is right and one is wrong. It's 100%. And even when in counseling things come up, like, well, maybe you should be working on that area. We're not here to talk about that. That usually comes up. And I've found that the couples that have the most success of working through problems and actually having healthy marriages are the ones who realize and recognize their own humility and humanity and their own imperfection and work from that stance to work out the problem. Because it's easy to point the finger at the person next to you. Our marriage would be great if I just had a better husband. Our marriage would be great if I just had a better wife. Never once having the chance to stop and say, you know what, our marriage might be better if I was better. Well, God has a solution to this problem. See, that's the one thing that I love about God is that he loves to create little scenarios where it sometimes creates issues, but he always has a solution. Here's his solution, 1 Corinthians 6:11. We were made perfect in Christ. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, problem, all of sin. Solution? God provides a way for that sin to be washed away through his Son, Jesus Christ. And later today, we will partake in communion, which is a celebration of that sacrifice, of the washing away of sin. Now, Do people get married who are not Christians? Yes. Do people have good marriages that are not Christian? Yes. But I have found that if those who follow the walk of Christ and follow his footsteps have healthier, happier, better marriages. And it's not just through my own personal experiences. There have been many studies that show Christians, those who claim Christianity as their faith, among all faith believers, have some of the happiest and best marriages. Why is that? Well, Paul writes this in Philippians, and I think it sheds a little light of how this should work out. Paul writes this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ," and all of us who have been are believers and have been baptized, the Bible tells us we are united with him. So if we have been united with him, if there have been any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. When I think back to the times that my wife has been kind to me, it demonstrates in how I could be kind to her. We teach this in our Community Marriage Builders classes when we talk about the love languages. And we talk about ways that we have to sometimes say, I need to know what you want. And as you have given me kindness and tenderness, then I will learn how to give you kindness and tenderness. But both of us, as husband and wife, where do we learn this from? First and foremost, through Christ. A God who showed us mercy and love and kindness, that while we were still enemies, and while we cursed his name, and while we turned his back and violated his laws, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. I don't know how many times I've sat in the counseling session, they just said, well, if he would just, or if she would just, then I would give in, or I would give what he wants, or she wants. I'm going to tell you something. Marriage is not give and take. Marriage is give. Husbands, give. Give tenderness. Give love. Give kindness. Wives, give. Respect, kindness, love, tenderness. Even if you don't get to take, follow the example of our Heavenly Father and give. You may be embroiled right now in a heated, intense disagreement at home. You've got your Sunday morning face on. Oh, I know how it is. We get to church, and there's magic in the parking lot. As soon as you get out of the car and your feet hits the ground, it smiles, it's blessings. The yelling, the screaming, the maybe cold tension of no speaking the night before, it's temporarily paused. I challenge you to use that same tactic at home. Because there's nothing sacred about this building or this location. If you're doing it just because we're quote-unquote going to church, you have church at home. You see, the Bible tells us we are his temple. And what did I tell you last week? Wherever you go, there you are, right? I've been quoted that a couple times, threw back in my face this week. Well, guess what? So it is with us, with the body of Christ. We are his church. So if you're going to just behave because you're in church, then behave at home. Have a ceasefire. Talk it out. Show some tenderness and compassion. Not necessarily because they deserve it or earned it, but because God showed it to you and he commands us to show it to each other. Last week we talked about the whole thing of submitting to one another, of serving one another, was not about lordship with each other. It was about his lordship. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another as we submit to Christ. That's where it starts. You want to show tenderness and you can't, compassion, but you can't, let God do it through you. He can do it. There's a book by Bill Gillum called Lifetime Guarantee. I recommend this book. One of the things that it talks about was that Bill Gillum, he is working on his PhD in counseling. He's a longtime Christian. He has deep faith. He's active in his church. He and his wife are constantly in Bible study together. It's just a what should be picture-perfect Christian walk. And then she would do something like, hey, you need to go mow the grass. And in the book, he writes about that, how he was sitting there and watching his favorite show. I mean, it's Saturday, you know, it's college football day. Doesn't she know this is the big game? And that would turn into a fight because, okay, well, as soon as the halftime, as soon as the end of the third quarter, and then he said he would hear the lawnmower going, and he knew he was in trouble because she had given up and just started mowing it herself. But here's what he did. He read passage like this and said, you know what? If I am united with Christ and Christ shows comfort and love and shows compassion to me, maybe he could show compassion and love to my wife through me. So the next time that she came in and said, Bill, it's time to mow the grass, even though it was in the third quarter and his favorite team was driving, he said, okay, honey. But inside he was saying this, all right, Jesus. In my spirit, I'm going to sit here and watch this game, but you take my body out and mow the grass. He said it was amazing. He said Jesus mowed his grass the whole summer. But eventually, he started to learn. It wasn't about a task. It was about an expression of love. And it changed, and he started mowing the grass. I learned that lesson a number of years ago, and there have been a lot of times, Amy will tell you, I let Jesus do things around the house. I let Jesus parent my kids, love my wife, take out the trash, fix that leaky faucet. Jesus has done that because he is united with me, united with my wife, and we are one. And it seems like such a silly thing, but it is really representative of a deeper truth. There is a majestic beauty in the joining of the two coming together as one. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5:32. He said, this is a profound mystery. He's speaking not of marriage of husband and wife, but of the joining of Christ with the church. When Paul wrote this and said, you know, we should present our wives, present our husbands to each other like Christ presents the church in love and sacrifice and perfection. He's talking about this mystery, this deep, majestic, awesome relationship that we, as sinful, insignificant humans, get to have with the omniscient Creator God. And in some ways, I think that he lets us as husband and wife come together and be imperfect and kind of sometimes get on each other's nerves as a demonstration of his grace and his love. Because I'm sure of those few things that we do admit about ourselves, our little ticks, our little nuances. I'm sure our spouses could probably list 100 more. And yet they still love us and care for us and show us love and tenderness. Now imagine God, the omniscient God who knows not just our actions, but our thoughts. And not just our thoughts, but our heart behind those thoughts and actions. And knowing those, still chooses to be in relationship with us. That is a mystery. Now, guys, most of you probably would agree with this statement. When I married up. I married better than I deserved. You better be shaking your head right now. Your wife's looking at you. I got lucky. I have an amazing, beautiful Christian woman to spend my life with. And God did that out of his grace and out of his mercy. And that same God who gives me that gift gives me so much more. But he does that because he wants to have us in a relationship with him. It's more about the inner person than it is just the outer shell. He wants us to really get to know him, not just read the headlines. To use modern slang, God is really not a Twitter kind of guy. I don't think he is. Because he's got so much more he wants to say. But just 100 and something characters is not enough. He wants to spend 24/7, 365 from the day that we are born to the day that we leave, and then all eternity with us and showing his grace and his love and being in relationship with us. That is his heart and his passion. We have the scriptures, and last week we talked about how sometimes we need to share those, and we do. We have to teach that to our next generation as we prepare the next generation of saints. But the scriptures are not enough. Jesus says this in John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is plainly telling those who are listening, his disciples, the Pharisees, the ones who are naysayers. You think you have the answer, but the answer's right here. You see, I could read about Amy Davis. I could tell you her height, hair color, eye color, where she went to school, her accomplishments. This happens every time whenever I have the privilege of stepping up and leading and officiating in a funeral. There's a obituary, a summary of this person's life. And it has those facts. And whenever I do a service, I usually will read through those facts because they are true, that this person was born on this date, this person passed away on this date, perhaps this is where they worked, this is who they were married to, this is who their immediate family was. But it is merely facts and names and black and white on a piece of paper. Until we open up and we invite people to stand and tell stories. And we start to hear about how grandma used to make an extra apple pie because she knew the kids stopped by. Or how grandpa would always have an extra fishing rod in the car because his little buddy would want to come. Or that trip that they took when they were 12 or 10 or 22, and the laughter. Or maybe it was a loss, a hard time. And their mom, their dad, their grandma stood on the word of God like a pillar and kept the family afloat. In other words, we get to know the person, the relationship of who he or she was. And Jesus Christ desires the same for us. Am I saying don't study Scripture? No. Because you will be revealed all kinds of truths about God and about Jesus Christ. But I'm just going to tell you again, as I said last week, if all we're doing is learning this like it's studying math or English or geometry or some classroom task, it's all that it ever will be. But when this changes to a relationship that you have with the living God, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Jesus Christ, he hung on a cross and he was buried, and 3 days later he did what? Rose again. Came back to life. And he sits at the right hand of the throne, the Bible tells us, and he is commissioned to be our spokesperson. But he only speaks up for those who are in relationship with him. In a marriage, it only works when the two, instead of staring at each other, I know that that's the picture, right? Two, holding hands, lovingly looking at each other. That's when you start to see all the crow's feet and the wrinkles and the imperfections sometime. You look too close. Instead, the two should be looking up and looking to Christ. And then when you turn back to your spouse, see Christ in them. And love that Christ in them. And let Christ in you love them. The Parrots are, Leslie and Les Parrot are a couple that are Christian counselors. They both have PhDs. I would love to be around that house. Those poor kids, I'm sure they were raised like awesome, but like they would, like you couldn't pull anything over them, I'm sure. And they had this saying that it takes three to get ready, because you can't just have the two. You have to have Christ. And what if you're not married? What if you're divorced? What if you've never been married? What if you're just in a bad relationship? It's at work. It's with your family member. These principles will work the same. If you've been shown compassion and tenderness and kindness by Christ, share them with other people. You have that coworker that just gets under your skin. The old saying says, you know, love them with kindness, you know. Or kill them with kindness, I guess it was. But we do it not in like this, like, I'm going to get you. But in the real, true, like, humble my heart, God, remember, all have sinned. And maybe he's a believer or she's a believer, maybe they're not. This is what Paul did. Paul went around showing grace and kindness and love. And he met all kinds of opposition to that. But he also found thousands who needed it and embraced it and had fell in love in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're going through a tough time in your life right now and you're like, if that person was gone, or if this person would just be different. Maybe we need to remind ourselves, maybe if we would be different. Maybe if we would change our focus instead of looking at the problem and look at the person who provides the solution. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. All of this is only available to us because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And he shed his blood. And he suffered through death of the body. So that the two, an imperfect, sinful man and a perfect, holy God, could come together. And this mystery of the majestic union of the two becoming one could happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you do provide. You provide for us to have, between you and I, a relationship based on your sacrifice and my response. Heavenly Father, I pray for those men and women who are in this room today that are married. Maybe things are going great. Maybe things are wonderful and they couldn't be any more in love. And I pray right now, God, that you would just protect their hearts and protect their home, that they may continue in that. But God, for those who are struggling right now, I pray that you would remind them that you have forgiven both of them. So we should forgive each other. That you have love and tenderness and kindness for both of them, so we should have love and tenderness and kindness for each other. And above all, Christ, help those who are married, and all of us, in all relationships, in all situations, not to look at the problem, but to look to you for the solution. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.